Did I not say unto you that whom the Son sets free is free indeed? As the children of God, there are so many who do not understand their freedom. Many of you pray and ask for things in a way that would indicate you don't realize what you already have access to. For in my word, I have said that by my stripes you were healed. In my word, I have said that you are a joint heir with me. In my word, I have said that everything the Father has made available is made available to you, and it's available to you by virtue of my completed work. You are in me. I am in the Father. The Father is in us. We are one. You have access to everything that our Father has promised you. And yet so many of you pray and ask for things as though they have not already been made available unto you. You can go into some restaurants and order a steak. However, you have to order your potato and your salad and other things separately. This is known as a la carte. But I want you to know this. Your inheritance is not a la carte. It is all inclusive and complete. I do not have to die for salvation. I do not have to die for healing. I do not have to die for provision. I do not have to die for peace. No, I died one time for everything. And everything is available to you. Healing is available to you. You do not have to ask for it as though it is not available. It is available. It is available to you. It is up to you to receive it. If your body is fighting an affliction, then the healing has not fully manifested. There is nothing wrong with acknowledging that. But the healing and its full manifestation is available to you. My peace is available to you. But so many cry out in desperation as though peace has not been made available. The greatest problem is truly believing that everything promised in my word is available to you now. The problem is not the availability. The problem is in receiving. And so I say unto you, it is not wrong to ask. For in my word I even said that your Father knows what you need before you ask. Asking is not wrong. However, you must ask believing that you will receive. Ask believing that every promise is already available to you. There is no promise that's being held back. Everything is available to you. You must receive it. And you receive it by faith. So I say unto you, I didn't simply make you free from the sin nature. I made you free from everything that would hold on to your life and destroy you. I have made you free unto the fullness of every promise your Father has made to you. My blood and my completed work on earth guarantees this. So believe. Believe what I have said in my word. Believe that every promise is yours right now. And then receive what you need, for I am the Lord your God, and I cannot lie. Every promise in me is yea and amen. Go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 4. We'll start there in just a moment. One of the things that I've heard repeatedly over the years, ever since Kathy and I started attending a church that was what you might call a full gospel church. In some places, they would refer to it as a charismatic church. Other places, you know, a spirit-filled church, what have you. There's always been talk about this thing called the anointing. And, you know, people talk about, boy, I tell you what, that preacher, why, the anointing was all over him. Or, man, I tell you what, in that service, boy, the anointing was so strong. We talk about it, and quite frankly, if you just think about the way that concept is discussed or shared, it's kind of a, it's like people talk about it but really don't even know what they're talking about. And you know, the way I hear people talk about this, you know, they talk about the anointing like it's the Force from a Star Wars movie. You know, oh, you know, that preacher, he's strong in the anointing. Like some Christians are, you know, Jedi saints or something like that. The anointing is strong with that one. And that, you know, the preachers who are the, you know, they move greatly in the anointing. They're like the Yoda preachers or something like that. Ooh, I just want to get around that preacher and tap into the anointing. And, like the anointing is this special something that's available only to a select few. And then we have these prayer lines. And some of you have been there in services like this where people line up in these prayer lines to receive what? An impartation of the anointing. And so they stand in the line. Oh, yes. And the preacher comes by and lays hands on them. And listen, I've been the person to have hands laid on me, and I've been the person doing the hands laying on. And when you're the person doing the hands laying on, you're never quite sure how people are going to act as soon as they get touched. Quite honestly, I think a lot of it is emotion and emotional reaction. Because when I minister to people, you know, I just lay hands. I don't push. I don't. Those of you, you know what I do. I don't push. Some folks do. Well, I figure the Holy Ghost doesn't need my help. So I don't push. But this thing of the anointing, it's, you know, I want a greater anointing. Well, what does that mean? Well, I don't know, but I just want it. I want the anointing. How do I get the anointing? Well, you have to go to Jedi anointing school to learn how to get the anointing or something like that. Let's talk about this. Well, actually, I'll do the talking. let's look at Scripture about these things. I mean, let's take an examination here. I mean, let's look in the Word and find out a little bit more about this thing called the anointing. And what is it? You know, if we were to go through here and say, okay, how do you define the anointing? And everybody's going to come up with their own answers. Well, here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now look in chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. And when the evening was come, they brought unto him, Jesus, many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. Now look in chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, obviously we're jumping in the middle of these passages here, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Matthew chapter 15, verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. And this is the part that I chuckle at. And cast them down at Jesus' feet. I mean, it's like they bring these people in and boom, throw them down. Here, do something. I mean, just this big pile of sick people right in front of Jesus. Now, that's not what it means. But I guess that's just my imagination running away with me. But it says that he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Okay, now, we've read four separate passages showing Jesus ministering to people who had some kind of a need. In some cases, well, devils need to be cast out. In other cases, well, people just needed to be healed. In some cases, people were maimed, you know, somehow disfigured or whatever, maybe a birth defect or something, but they were made whole. Now, there are a lot of other verses we could read in the four Gospels, but these four are enough. Having read these four, could we not say Jesus had the anointing? Wouldn't we say that? Like, oh, look at that. The anointing is so strong on Jesus. Wow. Well, wouldn't that be nice if we could have an anointing like that? Come on, be honest. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, sure it would. I mean, wouldn't you like to see everybody healed that needs to be healed? And you know, Jesus didn't go out looking for sick people. When you... Listen, let me just kind of sidestep here. When you start ministering to people and healing starts manifesting, word will begin to spread and people will start to come to you. Now, you need to know this ahead of time. Not everybody who gets healed will also get saved. Now, you need to understand that. Because a lot of Christians have this idea, well, I'll tell you what, if the signs and the wonders and the miracles are flowing, then everybody's going to get saved. No. They won't. You're going to tell me that all these people, I mean, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you honestly believe that out of all those people, the thousands of people that would have been healed, that sat and heard him teach and so forth, you're telling me that none of those people were eventually involved in crucify him? Come on. You're telling me that and even if people witness healings, doesn't mean that they're going to accept Jesus. Think about the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They saw miracles. Lazarus gets raised from the dead and they sit around having a council and they say, look, we cannot deny that the dead was raised. They admitted to it. They admitted that Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and what did they do? Rejoice? No. They sat down and tried to figure out how they could kill Lazarus and make him dead again and then kill Jesus. Now, you talk about a hardened heart and just plain nuts. That's the way it was. So, yeah, you can get all kinds of people healed. You can get people who worship everything. You know, pick the god, pick the idol, pick the tree. They worship everything. Just because they get healed and get a miracle, it does not mean that they will call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. What it does mean is that they will end up being more accountable than ever for having heard the gospel and knowing. Okay, now, we see this about Jesus. And we see that he had this anointing on him. And a lot of Christians still don't understand that concept of, well, you know, what really does that mean, the anointing? And, you know, you hear some people talk about it, and it's almost like, man, I don't know, like God releases some kind of an invisible mist on people, and it settles on them. Oh, I could feel the anointing. It was flowing. Okay, well, you mean like a water, river thing, what, flowing? Oh, I could feel the anointing. Man, it was resting all over me. Well, what does that mean? Oh, I could feel the anointing. It was like this warmth, just like from my head all the way down to my feet and so forth. Okay, well, you know, you start talking like that, and you end up with a lot of Christians standing around waiting to feel something warm flowing from their head all the way down to their toes. Or they start waiting for, you know, tingling. Or they're looking for a physical experience to confirm the anointing. You understand what I mean? Well, I'll just let you in on something. Out of all the people I've ever prayed for and healing manifested, whether it was just a, you know, a simple healing or a diagnosis of an incurable whatever, I've never felt tinglies. I've never felt, why, this heat was all over me. I never felt that. Never. And quite frankly, I get around people and talk about all the physical feelings they have, and I'm thinking, well, I never felt that. Well, I never felt that one. I definitely never felt that one. I started thinking, well, is there something wrong with me? No, there's nothing wrong with me. You know what? I seriously doubt if Jesus got all tingly. Come on. And you know how some Christians are. You know, whew, you feel that? Whew, oh, the anointing. Oh, oh, it's all over me. Oh, it's all, you imagine Jesus standing there going, oh, it's all over me. Wait a minute, I can't heal anybody till I feel it. Oh, yeah, there it is. There it is. Oh, I'm feeling it. I'm feeling it. You better get up here now if you want this healing. Oh, I don't know when it's going to lift. Come on. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, I'm not saying there should never be a sense that the anointing is moving. I'm not saying that. But there is too much emphasis on the sensory aspect. Far too much. And I personally do not believe that Jesus was like that. Now, it doesn't say that he wasn't, but quite frankly, as I'm reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, I don't get that impression in any way, shape, or form. Now, turn over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. It says in verse 1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Now over in, you don't have to turn to this, but in Matthew 10:8, where it's recording this same incident, it also records Jesus telling them to raise the dead. So these guys, the 12, they went out to do this. And what happened? Well, they weren't born again. They weren't filled with the Holy Ghost for sure. But Jesus said, I give you the power to go do this. Well, obviously, they went out to do it. Now, let me throw this out. You do realize that Judas Iscariot was a part of the 12 that went and did this. You do understand that, right? The guy that's been stealing money out of the money bag, he was still used of God to get people healed. And who knows how many people he might have raised from the dead. But Jesus sent them out for that purpose. Then in Luke chapter 10, look here, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Verse 9. And told them to heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. All right, would we not say that the 12 and the 70 had an anointing? Sure. I mean, wouldn't we say that? If we had been where the 12 or the 70 showed up, And we saw them doing what they were doing, the healings and even the raising of the dead, casting out devils. And we saw this. Wouldn't we today say, wow, the anointing is so strong on them? Yes, we would. Now, jump ahead a bit of time, and then we find out what Judas did. We would wonder, how in the world could somebody who moved in that anointing have been so crooked? Well, don't we ask the same questions today when we hear about preachers who have fallen, regardless of what it was, they messed up, and yet we think, well, how in the world could this have happened? Why would God have used them when he knew what they were doing? It's because God's mercy and grace and love for people is greater than the wrong choices made by those preachers. We don't understand that. Most Christians don't. They don't grasp that. And that's not what I'm here to teach on today. But here we see the 12 and the 70 that were used of God. And Jesus said, you know, I send you forth, and here's what I want you to do. And so they went forth, and that's what they did. However, we also know that the power they operated in was not permanent. How do we know it wasn't permanent? Well, didn't Jesus say, after he raised from the dead, didn't he say, tarry ye in Jerusalem till you be endued with power? Well, why tell somebody to tarry till you be endued with power if you've already been endued with power, right? So this event, this thing that took place, the 2x2 with the 12 and the 70, we can't deny what happened. But it was not a permanent anointing, if you will. However, when we read this, now again, let's just be totally honest here. When we read about the 12, when we read about the 70, don't we at least maybe in our minds think, boy, I sure wish I could have that kind of an anointing. Or, boy, I sure wish that I could be, you know, like the 12 or like the 70. Well, would you like to see from the Word of God a body of Christ example of what happened with the 12 and the 70? Yes, Pastor Jim, I would. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities or different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit, Holy Spirit. And there are differences, different kinds of administrations, but the same Lord, same Jesus. And there are diversities of operations, the blending of the gifts and the administrations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But, the manifestation of the Spirit, what does that mean, the manifestation of the Spirit? Well, verse 4, diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Another way we could say that is, the manifestation of the diversities of the gifts of the Spirit, he says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds or different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, or in other words, it's the Holy Spirit who works all of these gifts or administers all of these gifts, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now this is kind of King Jamesy, but what this is saying is, The Holy Spirit is the person that God has entrusted to bring to manifestation the gifts of the Spirit, if you will, as they're termed here. He identifies the gifts of the Spirit, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, working of miracles, and so forth. These are not ministry callings. And a lot of Christians say, well, I'm called to the ministry of wisdom. No, there's no such ministry. These are not ministry callings. These are gifts of the Spirit. And where it says that that it's given to every man to profit with all, that does not mean every person receives all the gifts. What it means is the Holy Spirit, let me create this image. The Holy Spirit is in a service, and He chooses somebody and moves on that person with the word of knowledge. But then He chooses somebody else over here and moves through them with that gift of a word of wisdom. Then He moves over here on this lady with the gift of healing. Are you getting the image? He moves individually, collectively, or severally as He chooses, moving upon that person and releasing through them one of these gifts, and it says to profit with all. Well, what does that mean? Well, what it means is for the benefit of all who are there, for the benefit ultimately of the body of Christ, but for the benefit of those people. In other words, what you're reading here in chapter 12 is not how Jesus ministered. This is an example of the 12 and the 70 being sent out with extend some grace on this one, a temporary anointing to do these things. That is exactly what this is. It is a temporary anointing to operate in the word of wisdom, or the word of knowledge, or prophecy, or a miracle, or whatever it would be, the interpretation of tongues and so forth. This right here is not an ongoing, everyday operation. However, let's go back over to Matthew chapter 20. And see something. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 29, and as they, Jesus and those traveling with Him, as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed Him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto Him, Lord, that our eyes be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed Him. Do you see what's happening here is a far cry from what we just read over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Jesus did not have to hope that the Holy Spirit would move on Him with a gift of healing. See this? What is a gift? A gift is something given to you that you do not presently have. You understand that? So, if when this service is over, you present to me the gift of a new car, I will thank you profusely. Just be sure it's paid for, right? If you give me the gift of a new car, I will be grateful. But you're giving me something that I don't already have. Now, if when the service is over, I walk out into the parking lot and you're standing by my car and you say, Pastor, I'd like to give this to you. I'd look at you, and at first I'd think you're telling me a joke. But then I would catch on, you're serious. You're trying to give me what I already have the title to. I don't understand this. It's already mine. See what I'm saying? Jesus did not have to, let me say it like this. He didn't have to pray, oh, Holy Ghost, please, these guys are blind. They need their sight. Please, Holy Ghost, please, 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 give me the gift of healing. Okay, I'll be good. I promise. He didn't have to do that. He says, look at this. What will ye that I shall do unto you? As though he didn't know they were blind. Come on. What would you like me to do? Well, at the moment, I'd kind of like to have my sight. Okay. Touches them, they receive their sight. And then it says, and they followed him. Okay, now, here's my imagination again. These two guys, Jesus, have mercy! And everybody's saying, shut up, leave him alone. And Jesus says, wait a second, guys, you know, bring him here. And so they come over to him, you know, yes, where is he? Where is he? And Jesus says, what would you guys like me to do for you? Oh, we'd like to have our sight. Okay. Receive your sight. Boing. Whoa, this is so cool. All right, I'm on my way. And they followed him. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Jesus didn't spend the next 3 weeks conducting revival services at this place. Do you follow what I'm saying? He stopped, he healed, he carried on. And they followed him. Now I'm sure there was a time where people were, glory to God, they got healed. And those two guys, I'm sure they were, hallelujah, praise God, we're healed, we get our vision back. Well, Jesus, he had other places to go. So he leaves and they follow him. The point I'm getting at is this. Jesus did not operate by the gifts. He operated by an anointing. So many Christians think the gifts are the anointing. Well, on a temporary basis, they are. However, so many Christians seem to desire to operate in the gifts as opposed to operating in an anointing. Do you understand? You kind of do. You're catching on. Let me give you another example here. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Turn to Acts chapter 10. And let's read something about this anointing. It says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God anointed Jesus. Now, I have a sermon I preached quite some time ago entitled, Jesus Had to Be Anointed. What I mean by that is, in that sermon I share how that Jesus was not born into this world with this anointing. He did not have an anointing until God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And notice here in verse 38, it says, it does not say how God anointed his son Jesus. See that? It says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. This is important because God's trying to get across to you, I anointed Jesus in his humanity, not as third person of the Godhead up here with me. Follow what I'm saying? This is a message to us that God can also anoint us in our humanity. The temporary type and shadow of that was the 12 and the 70, which included Judas. That was a temporary anointing of those guys, not just in their humanity, but also in their lost condition. Well, now we're talking about us as believers. It says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. God was with him. We saw examples of that when we were reading in Matthew here a few minutes ago, how that Jesus went here, Jesus went there, and healed everybody that showed up. You know, the lame, the blind, the halt, the maimed, everybody. Just, they all got healed. Every single one of them. That is a result of Acts 10:38, that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. Okay, now look over in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And take a look. Just go ahead, verse 17. Jesus says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Does that not seem more aligned with what Jesus did than 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts? Jesus says, "These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. You lay hands on the sick, they're going to recover. Cast out devils." Obviously, this would include miracles and so forth, because some sickness requires a miracle. Medical science can't do anything for you. This right here lines up more with how Jesus ministered than how the 12 ministered or how the 70 ministered. It lines up more with how Jesus ministered than the 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gifts. Now, I can remember years ago, I, like everybody else, got caught up in this thing of, you know, boy, I, you know, like to have a great anointing, you know, I want to be used in the gifts. Well, that's not wrong. It's not incorrect to want to be used by God in the gifts. However, there is a higher level than just the gifts. Because, see, the gifts are, well, when the Holy Spirit moves on you. You know, you can't just operate in a word of knowledge anytime you want. You can't just operate. I mean, it just doesn't happen. The Holy Spirit has to move upon you at a given time, place, for a purpose. However, with Jesus, when you're talking about the healing, for example, what do you want me to do for you? We want to be healed. Okay, receive your sight. Okay, now I'm on my way over here and, you know, see you guys. Well, Jesus, we're going to come with you. And so they began following him like everybody else. I want to be more like Jesus, but in the meantime, I appreciate the operation of the gifts. I want the gifts to operate, but I'm pressing toward that Jesus type of anointing. And some people would say, well, yeah, but that was Jesus, and you know, not everybody can have that kind of an anointing. Well, now, why not? Why don't you think that's possible? Because if Jesus says in Mark chapter 16, "These signs will follow them that believe in my name, you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover." There's nothing about the gifts in that. So therefore, I'll rejoice in the operation of the gifts, but I want to see Jesus' words manifesting and operating in my life. Do you understand that? I want to be at that place like Jesus. What would you like? Well, man, you know, my back. Oh, my back. I can't even stand upright. My back's hurting so bad. And oil, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And boom. Wow. It hasn't felt this good in years. That's where we're supposed to be. But there are, I mean, right now, what I'm sensing is not resistance, but doubt in a lot of you in here. Doubt that this can be true, all right? Well, then let me ask you this. You think Jesus lied? He said, "These signs will follow them that believe in my name. You cast out devils, lay hands on the sick, they'll recover," and blah, blah, and everything else there. You think he lied? No, he lied. Here's part of the problem. We haven't been taught to believe this the way we should have been taught. And in fact, in many situations, we've been taught to rely more on the gifts than our potential. And God is saying, look, the gifts are great. The Holy Spirit will move. But that's not the way it's always supposed to be. Some people have this idea, it seems like they have this idea that you have to get in a service or in a church where the gifts are in operation. Right? Well, praise God for it. However, people didn't go to Jesus hoping the gifts were in operation. They went to Jesus confident he could do this stuff. They went to him believing it would happen. That's one of the reasons why Jesus said, according to your faith. But as Christians, all too often, we want to show up at a church where the gifts are in operation. Hey, do you know that's one of the reasons why some people don't come here? That's because there's not a show every service. That's because they don't think the gifts are in operation. Well, what exactly are you looking for? Hey, look, I'm in total agreement. I want to see everybody in this room healed of everything that needs to be healed. I mean a full manifestation of that healing, all right? I agree with you on that. But look, I've been in some of these services, and a lot of this stuff that people call the gifts or what they call the anointing, it's a bunch of emotion. And that's not what we're about, and that's not what God is about. That's not what the Holy Ghost is about. Oh, I know emotion can be involved from time to time, and that's not wrong. But that is what some people seem to be seeking after all the time. And they don't want to be in a church. Well, a lot of people place more emphasis on the gifts than they do good, solid, foundational teaching. And take a look, you don't have to turn to it, but in the church at Corinth, Paul wrote to them and said, hey, you come behind and no gifts. The gifts were in operation there. That church was a stinking mess. A mess. There was immorality going on in the church and nobody was upset about it. Well, there might have been some people because somebody wrote to Paul about it and said, hey, this here's going on. You understand what I'm getting at? All right, now, this thing of the anointing. Turn over to John chapter 14. We'll come back to Mark chapter 16 here in just a moment. But in John chapter 14, let's take a look. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now look in chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Now look in verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. See this? Now, there's more that leads up to this in 1 John chapter 2, but what did Jesus say about the Holy Ghost? He said the Holy Ghost would teach you all things. He said the Holy Ghost would guide you into all truth. Here we see the anointing which you have received of him, of who? Well, of God, ultimately. abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, he will teach you all things, all truth, guide you into all things, all truth. The anointing and the Holy Spirit cannot be separated from each other. Now, what he's doing here in 1 John chapter 2 is identifying a specific work of the anointing or a specific work of the Holy Spirit. Here he says, this anointing will work in you as a teacher, meaning the Holy Ghost, you know how to help the Holy Ghost teach you? Sow the word into you. Just keep putting the word. The more word you put in you is the more material the Holy Ghost is going to have to work with in you to confirm and establish truth within. So therefore, the Holy Spirit is my teacher, but here I see, verse 27, the anointing is my teacher. So what he's telling you is this. The Holy Spirit is the agent of the anointing. And this anointing will work in you in a teaching capacity. However, Jesus also said, you don't have to turn to this, but in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. So now we see that the Holy Ghost is directly connected with the anointing, directly connected to power. See this? But now in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, look here. But the anointing which ye have... Now what's that next word? The next word is received. Past tense. Well, when did I receive the anointing? Ye shall receive power, or let me say it like this. You shall receive anointing after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, unto Jerusalem, Judea, the whole world. You shall receive the anointing after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The anointing which you have, past tense, received. You know what that means? That means right now, every single one of us here, if we have received the Holy Ghost, or if we've experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I mean, whatever term you prefer. If we have received the Holy Spirit, do you realize you've also received the anointing? The anointing which you have received of Him. If you're full of the Holy Ghost, the anointing is there. It's there. It's in you. Are you filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, yeah. I mean, I got baptized with the Holy Ghost. Okay. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall receive the anointing. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The anointing is there. It's in us. Turn back over to Mark chapter 16. Well, if it's there, how come it ain't doing nothing? Well... Look here. Mark chapter 16. Verse 17. These signs shall follow them that believe. These signs shall follow them that believe. Okay. I am a believer in Jesus to be born again. However, that's just where it starts. See, I can be a believer in Jesus Christ to be born again, but I can be a non-believer when it comes to the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I was raised in a church that taught us to be believers in Jesus, but non-believers in the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So I was born again, man. I believed in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But I was a non-believer when it came to the Holy Spirit. I believed the Holy Spirit existed. But when it came to like this baptism of the Holy Ghost, tongues, all this other stuff, I was a non-believer. But Jesus says, these signs shall follow them that believe. Well, now here today, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm born again. I believe in Him. But I'm also a believer in the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I've accepted, I've received, baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm a believer in the gift of tongues. How do you know? Well, because I do it. I pray in tongues. In other words, I now am a believer in, born again through Jesus, filled the Holy Ghost. I'm also a believer in the gifts, but I must also be a believer in the anointing. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Because the anointing is in me by virtue of the Holy Spirit. But if I keep crying out, oh God, please give me the anointing, what I'm saying is I don't believe that the anointing is truly connected with the Holy Spirit, or that the Holy Spirit identifies as the anointing. You follow what I'm getting at? If I keep coming up to prayer lines so that the anointed preacher will lay anointed hands on my unanointed head and I can receive an impartation of the anointing, you know what I'm saying? I'm saying I believe more in what a human preacher can do than what the third person of the Godhead in me can do. Because the anointing and the Holy Spirit cannot be separated from each other. The anointing, the Holy Spirit, and again, you know, I'm using imagery, but He's the authorized administrator of the anointing. Now, if I've been filled with the Holy Ghost, guess what? The person who has the anointing, the person who is the anointing, the person who administers the anointing, he is in me now. And the anointing that I have received from Him, well, it operates in a teaching capacity within me, but it's also supposed to operate in a Jesus kind of ministry through me. As in, what would you like? Well, my hip or my leg. Oh, headache. You know, my arm, whatever it would be. In Jesus' name, be healed. See this? That's the way it's supposed to be for us. And this anointing that we talk about as though it's some kind of, you know, ethereal fog that kind of floats in and floats out. And every now and then, it rests on somebody. Or that God favors other people more than anybody else, and that only some people now can get this anointing. No. God is saying, wait a second, are you filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, yeah, God, I am. He says, guess what? The anointing abideth within you because the Holy Spirit is there. The difference is how easy we make it for Him to release that anointing on an ongoing basis. Okay, let me try to give you a visual example. How many of you have ever seen pictures of the Hoover Dam? Out west? I've never been there, but boy, someday I hope to. That's an incredible, incredible thing. And you know, on one side of the Hoover Dam, it's like in a canyon. On one side of the Hoover Dam, there's a river flowing. But on the other side, it's water that's hundreds of feet deep. What is that, Lake Mead? Or Lake something? Anyway, this massive body of water. Do you understand that massive body of water wasn't always there? And guess what happens if you remove the Hoover Dam? That big massive body of water is not going to just sit there. It's going to flow like a rushing mighty river. You understand? It will flood. What's holding it back? The dam. All right? There's a dam of flesh and unbelief in us. Now, if you take what I just said and rearrange the words, you're going to come up with something I didn't say. There is a dam of flesh and unbelief in between that massive lake of anointing and what we're supposed to be doing. What we have to do is begin removing that Hoover Dam of flesh and unbelief. How are we going to do that? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, but ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I mean, those two areas specifically, and then worship can help. I understand that fasting helps as well. But what we have to do is become one of those who believe. Not just believe in Jesus, but come to that place of having the inner confidence of knowing that if this person needs healing, well, I'll be able to minister. If this person comes to me and says, please, you know, could you pray for me? Man, I just, this pain. I said, well, in Jesus' name, be healed. Jesus had that kind of confidence because, see, let me say it like this. He didn't have a Hoover Dam of flesh and unbelief on the inside of him. And he knew what he could do. And he didn't have to spend days of prayer and fasting to be ready to minister over here in Capernaum. And days of fasting and prayer before he could minister to somebody on the road outside of Jericho. You follow what I'm saying? I'm not saying Jesus never fasted, Jesus never prayed. I'm not telling you that. But what I'm saying is, you know, today, it's like we have this idea, if I don't, you know, pray and fast, well then I can't go pray for so-and-so over here. Now, I'm not saying don't pray and fast. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Because we need to do these things to deal with this unbelief, get it out of our lives so that this anointing can be a flowing presence in us like it was in Jesus. So that Mark chapter 16 can be a living reality in us. Look, I'm not there yet either, but I'm closer now than I ever was, but I'm not there yet. But I'm believing it's happening more than ever before. And see, this whole thing of the anointing, it's not something that God just decides, well, you know, old Fred here, he's been pretty good the last few weeks. I think I'll use him in the anointing. Well, you know, I'm sorry, Susie. You know, you've been kind of living like a reprobate. God will never use you in the anointing. Well, what about Judas? When we start becoming God and determining how, when, and where the anointing will operate, it just tells us how far we have to go before the anointing starts operating in our own lives. If God wants to use Susie, backslidden Susie, to minister to somebody, well, that's up to God. Now, it'll be a gift of the Spirit. I understand that. Here's what I'm getting at, guys. This thing that we call the anointing, it's not some science fiction kind of a concept that we just kind of have to sit back and, well, maybe someday, maybe someday, maybe someday. Do you realize that the anointing can operate through teaching and nobody gets tingly? Sure it can. Nobody feels anything. But it can be powerful. The anointing isn't simply for getting people healed. But what I'm getting at again, are you filled with the Holy Ghost? Yep. Okay, guess what? The anointing that you have received of him abideth within. It's there. It is there now. Goes to bed with you every night, wakes up with you every morning. That anointing is there. Operating in it is a different story. It requires a level of belief that yes, this is a reality. Yes, this is a possibility. Yes, I can do this. Which means, again, we have to deal with the flesh, the unbelief, but the potential is still there. The anointing is there for you right now. Glory to God.